Thank you, praise team. Good to have you in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. And we're coming back to our series in 2 Corinthians. So if you take your Bibles and find your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is the second part of a message that I knew I wouldn't finish last Sunday, and so I want to try to finish it today. It kind of stands on its own, but it's tied to what I said last week. And so I want to get into that this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll be reading verses 1 to 10. And the title of the message today is Getting Your Head on Straight. Getting your head on straight, and that's my passion, my purpose in sharing this message with you today. How do we get our head on straight? And so that is very important to me in terms of that title. So let me just say, let's stand together and read God's Word. That's probably the easiest thing to do here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now try as best you can to follow along with this. This is a lot of words that Paul is saying he experienced and went through. So here we go. Verse 1, and working together with him, we also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. But in everything, commending ourselves as ministers of God in much perseverance, in afflictions, in distresses, in hardships, in beatings, in imprisonments, in disturbances, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold, we live, as punished and yet not put to death, as sorrowful but always rejoicing, as poor but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You may be seated. Okay, I hope you remember the sermon from last Sunday. I'm going to put myself out there. What woke me up this morning? Can you give me one word? Alarm clock, that'd be wrong. Okay, what woke me up? Purpose, that's it. That makes me feel good right there. Thank you for that. Purpose woke me up this morning. That has got to be your driving passion every day you get up. Purpose. Purpose is what drives us. The Apostle Paul was driven by his purpose. He wasn't stuck in his prison. You get stuck in your prison, you get stuck in your pain, and you're going to miss the whole purpose of your life. And purpose is the purpose of your life. God's purpose for you. And I don't want you to miss that, okay? Because the Apostle Paul was so driven by that. He was more about his purpose than he was his pain. And so I like to say it this way. You can look at your prison, or you can write about your purpose. That's what he did while he was in prison. He wrote about his purpose. He didn't talk about the prison. He didn't talk about how bad it was. He didn't talk about all those awful things. He said, I'm going to tell you about my purpose. Why God put me through everything he put me through. Nobody has been put through what the Apostle Paul has put through. Nobody. Nobody. I don't know anybody outside of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul have gone through what they went through. Because people spend too much time they spend too much energy and time on their prison and the things that are painful in their life, and they don't spend enough energy and time on their purpose. That's why you're going through what you're going through. That's why you faced everything. It's coming together for me as I'm older now, and I'm looking at this and how important it is. If you focus on your purpose, whatever prison you are in, God will work it out for your good. What I had to learn was it just got to give God enough time to do it. That's where I struggled. I just am not a patient person to give God enough time to do it. But now that I'm older and I can look back, okay, I can understand in hindsight what I could not see in foresight. That God had a purpose for my life and it was going to be good. And he was going to use all the pain, all the suffering, all the disappointments, all the hurt, all the things I thought he messed up, all the things he went wrong, he shouldn't have done that to me, and all those things. And he was going to take it and say, here's where I'm going to bring you to. Here's what I'm going to do through you. Through all of that. I just wish I would have believed it at 22. I wish I would have made my mind up that he's going to work all things for good. I couldn't do it. I wanted to get in the ministry too fast. I couldn't understand why he delayed me 8 years to be a pastor. I wanted to be a pastor since I was 22, and he delayed me. I couldn't figure that out. I couldn't see why he put me through some horrible ministries and why he took things away from me and why he brought so much pain in my life. But now I'm seeing in hindsight what I could not see in foresight, that he has a plan for my life and that plan is good. If you could get that at 22, you're a long way further than I ever was. Okay, you got to focus on your purpose, all right? So here in chapter 6, what amazes me about Paul is he's defending his ministry to these worldly, carnal Christians in Corinth. And they don't see much value in Paul's ministry. They don't see much value in his life, and he looks like a loser when they look at everything he's gone through. And so Paul wants to step back, and he wants to talk to them about that here in chapter 6. And this is the finishing of the concept of purpose. All right, so he says in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, in working together with him, we also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul said, I spent my life working with Jesus Christ. You know, if you would have asked Paul, hey, do you have your business card? You know what it would have said on it? Partner with Jesus. Co-worker with Jesus. Because everything Paul did, he wanted to make sure he was energized with Jesus. That's the word there, energized. He wanted to be energized with Jesus. And he said to the Corinthians, I want you to be energized with Jesus because you don't understand what it means to be energized with Jesus. You think an easy life. You think having no problems. You think not being thrown in prison. You think not getting beat. That's a good life. Paul says, no, you're missing it. You don't understand what all those things did for me and how the gospel went forward because of that. And so Paul said, I am happy with the life that I lived and I'm working with him. And I want that to be in your life because I don't want you to end your grace in vain. What does that mean? That means basically God says, I want you to, or Paul says in this context, I want you to be approved of God in your life, working for him. Not kicking back for the Lord, working for him, laboring for him, making sure you use your job and your family and your life to live out your purpose of why God put you there, but working for him, working for him. God's best for our lives is never a state of ease or comfort. God's best for our lives is never a state of ease or comfort. I know we always think toward vacation, or we think toward breaks, or we think toward getting it easier when we retire. That was never God's plan, just for you to have ease and comfort. He wants you to work with him. Why? So that the grace of God you received when you got saved, you don't get to the end of your life and you lived it in vain. In other words, you didn't live out your purpose. You just lived a life of ease and comfort, and you just got the money, and then you settled down, then you had a good life. That wasn't what he was after at all. He wanted to accomplish something so much deeper. And so he quotes there Isaiah chapter 49, and he says, how did you get saved? You got saved at an appointed point in time. Now he says, when it comes to the way you labor for him, you've only got an appointed time for how you labor. You got saved at a point in time, but you also should labor for him. Don't be passive. Don't be passive in your work for the Lord, because if you're passive, you're going to go your whole life and not have taken advantage of the grace of God, that the grace of God would work through you and in you, wherever you are, whatever you do, whatever you face. And that's what Paul was saying there. So he says, don't waste that. Don't waste that. You only get that opportunity. You got today. That's it. Hey, you can't say, okay, I'm going to do this tomorrow, or I have regrets from the past. Paul says, forget about those. Focus on right now with the day you've got. Make it work for him. Make it work for him. And so that's kind of how he breaks into this. Now, Paul goes on in verse 3 and he says, now, when I did it, he said, I gave no offense in anything so that the ministry will not be discredited. That's amazing right there. Everything he did, he gave no offense in his ministry. Now, he offended people all the time. They beat him up all the time. They imprisoned him all the time. But he never offended them in the way he did his ministry. The only thing he offended them with was the gospel. He said, if I'm going to offend you, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'll offend you over that one. But I won't offend you in how I treat you. I won't offend you in how you treat me. I won't have any offense in the gospel. And so this is an amazing portion of Scripture because I want you to see it now because it says in verse 4, he says, in everything commending ourselves as ministers of God in much perseverance. Now stop right there. That word perseverance, endurance, patience, some translations use, dominates every word for the next 27 words. You don't see it in the English there, but this is how it works in the Greek, okay? Perseverance is the key word, and then he's going to say, in afflictions I persevered, in distress I persevered, in hardship I persevered, in beatings I persevered. He's going to go on and on and on. He's talking about endured. I gave no offense, and I endured in those things. Now, I can't go through every word here, but let me at least do this. What I want you to see is there's three sets of nine. Three sets of nine. 27 words to describe how Paul never offended in any of those areas. Three sets of nine. Now, why is nine such the key word or the key number? Because nine is the word in the Bible for immutable truth, unchanging. So Paul throws this in. He kind of hides it in the text, and that is he's going to do it in sets of nine. Three inside of nine and three sets of nine. It's clever how he does it because what he's saying is everything I'm telling you the truth, it's unchangeable. I have not offended anyone in any of these things. Which to me is absolutely amazing. Okay, so what didn't he offend in? The first three, in afflictions, in distress, in hardship. He said, I offended no one in that. What are those? Those are the general sufferings of life. Everybody goes through this. And Paul said, I went through the general sufferings, the common general sufferings of life, my basic needs and the suffering that I went through, I endured. I endured through them. Afflictions. What does that mean? I got sick sometime. That's all that means is I got sick sometime. What about the other one? You got needs, distresses, the distresses. He said, I struggle with my finances sometimes. I didn't know where I was going to sleep sometimes. I had struggles with that. I don't know how I was going to make it. So those are distresses. Hardships, what's that? He said, there was times in my life that I didn't know what I was going to do. I didn't know, should I go to the right, should I go to the left? He said, I had hardships, just like everybody in this room has. You have these common sufferings. And Paul said, in all the common suffering of life, I endured and gave no offense. I did what I had to do. And I didn't offend anyone. I gave no offense to God in the way I handled those things. All right, the second set, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults or riots. Paul said, when it came to common general sufferings, I offended no one. He said, when it came to the way men treated me, they beat me up. He said, I offended no one. They slapped me on the face, I didn't slap them back. They beat me, I didn't beat them back. They yelled at me, I didn't curse them. I didn't do any of that. Which is absolutely amazing to me, a guy would do this. But he said, when I was in conflicts and I got in arguments with people, he said, I gave no offense in the arguments. I tried to talk it through as best I could, but I gave no offense. In jail, I gave no offense. In riots, can you imagine being in a riot and not getting defensive or giving offense to someone? He said, I gave no offense. So, when I had the common general sufferings of life, I gave no offense. When I was treated bad by people, the sufferings of men, I gave no offense, which a lot of us have never been in any of those situations. And then the third set was in labor, in sleeplessness, and fasting. So you got the hardships of general suffering, you got the hardships of people being mean to him, And then you got the hardships he put on himself. Have you ever put hardships on yourself? Look at the hardships he put on himself. He worked long hours. That's what the word labor means there. He worked long hours for Jesus Christ. Sleeplessness. He stayed up late by choice. You have to stay up late at night sometimes? He stayed up by choice. And then fastings. There were times he gave up days. Sometimes 7 days, sometimes 14 days, sometimes 40 days with not eating. He didn't have to do that, but he did it. So when it came to sufferings of generality that we all face, he said, I gave no offense. When it came to sufferings that men did to me and beat me, I gave no offense. He said, when I buffeted myself and suffered to myself, I gave no offense. If I had to stay up late, I wasn't in a bad mood the next morning. If I had a sleepless night, if I had to work long hours, I didn't take it out on anybody. If I refused to eat food and pray in place of eating food, I didn't get cranky. All those things, he said, I gave no offense. When people are mean, when life is hard, and when I was tough on myself, I gave no offense. He endured all nine, unchangeable, Apostle Paul. He gave no offense. Then he gives in verse 6 and 7, 9 positive times he gave no offense. I don't have time for all these, but just notice them. Purity, knowledge, that's the interpretation of the Word of God. Patience, in kindness, when it was controlled by the Holy Spirit, in unhypocritical love, in the Word of truth, that's his preaching. He said, I gave no offense in preaching unless it was the gospel that offended, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness from the right hand and the left. I can't deal with all these. Let me just deal with purity. He said, I gave no offense, and every relationship I had, I was pure. What does that mean for a church? Okay, I'll tell you what it means. I didn't hit on any of the women in the church. That's what it means. I didn't hit on them. And why do I use that word? Because there was a lady in our church at one time, about 2 years ago, she moved and she asked me for a recommendation. So I recommended this church in the city she was going to. I don't want to mention the city or the church, but I recommended the church, so she said, I'm going there. She attended the church. She called me up Tuesday after she attended that church, and she said, you're not going to believe this, but I was hit on by a deacon. I said, you were? She said, yes, I was hit on by a deacon. I said, you got to be kidding me. That was about 2 years ago, and I got so upset. I said, I am so sorry. I recommended that church. I really think maybe I said, I'm not going to talk to the pastor. I don't even know who the deacon was, but I'm just not going back. So I called the pastor and I said, I just want you to know, one of your deacons hit on this lady who visited. You can't do nothing about it now. She's gone. But I said, I think you should know that. It upset me. It upset me. Paul said, I never hit on anybody. I was pure. See, these are the positive things. He said, in all these positive things, I gave no offense. It's incredible to think about these things. And then he goes on with 9 more things, because we'll move on here. These 9 more things are Paul's personal reference list. These are his references from people, okay? So this is the way to see it. Let me help you here, okay? He says now in verse 8, he's going to give a comparison. By glory and dishonor. I got 2 references. He said, I got a glory reference and I got a dishonor reference. Okay? By evil report and good report. I got a good report and evil report. This is his reference. All right? Verse 8, regarded as a deceiver, yet true. As unknown, I was a nobody. In other words, I wasn't a famous preacher. Nobody knew my name. Everybody didn't want me to come to their church and preach. He said, I was unknown in that respect. Okay? Yet I was well known. As dying, yet behold, I'm alive. As punished, yet not put to death. As sorrowful, but always rejoicing. As poor, but making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, what's Paul doing here? Here's what Paul's doing. He's giving you 9 things in his personal reference, and he's saying 9 of them are what people say about me, and 9 of them are what God says about me. That's how you break down the text there. 9 are what people say about me, and this is what people think about me, and 9 of them are what God thinks about me, okay? So when it comes to God, I've got glory. I've got good report. I'm true. I'm well known to God. I'm still ticking. I'm alive. All right. I'm rejoicing. I'm rich in Christ and eternity, and I possess everything. That's what God thinks of me. He said, but the world, they say I'm a deceiver. They say I'm not even a big known name of a preacher. I'm dying. I'm getting old, and I'm not going to be live much longer because I've been beat up so much. I'm punished. I'm sorrowful. I'm poor, and I'm nothing. There you go. There's Paul's references. On the one side, this is what the world thinks of me, and this is what God thinks of me. So the world says X, and the world and God says Y. Which one is it? Paul says they're both true. It all depends on how you look at it. They're both true. It all depends on how you look at it. If you look at it with the eternal eye from God's perspective in the invisible, this is what God thinks of me. But if you look at it from the temporal and what people see, this is what people think of me. So they're both true. It just depends on how you look at it. Do you look at it with the temporal visible eyes that you got, or do you look at it with the invisible eyes? That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, when the world looks at me, they see me as on my last leg and I'm worth nothing. When God looks at me, God's rejoicing and he sees me possessing everything. That's incredible. So Paul's saying, look at me on the outside, and that's what the world sees. Dishonor, I'm a deceiver, I'm not well known, I'm not a big circuit preacher. I'm dying, I'm sorrowful. But he said, if you look at it from the inside, if you look at it from the invisible eye, that which is not seen, I'm honorable, I got good report, I'm true, I'm well known by God, I'm making many rich spiritually, and I possess all things. It's incredible. The bottom line is they're both true, but which one's most important? See, this is what you struggle with your whole life. How do I please this world? And how do I please the people that are close to me and my friends? And how do I make myself feel good about myself? I got to decide. Either I'm going to look at what God thinks about me, or I'm going to look at what people think about me. These are the two choices you got. You're going to spend your life trying to please people, or you're going to spend your life trying to please God. And Paul said, there's my resume, there's my references, and they're both true. It's just which eye are you looking with, the visible eye or the invisible eye? See, that's what you got to get down to when you boil it all down, is you got to boil it all down and say, what does God think? What does God think about my tongue? What does God think about my life? What does God think about me? All those things are so important. Now let me just pause here and say this then, because this is how I'm going to tie this message together. This is how Paul found his purpose. He found his purpose through all of these difficulties. 27 things. He looked at his life and he said, I am unchanging. And I've given no offense to no man on any of these things. But he said, I've suffered horribly and I've suffered hardship at every turn. I want to try to illustrate this now. I've kind of run through that kind of quickly, but I want to try to step back. When I was a little boy, we didn't have commercials like we do today. Commercials today tell it all. I mean, you can get a sex education from commercials today. And then you sit there and you're thinking to yourself, how do I tell my kids or my grandkids what that means? It didn't used to be like that when I was a kid. What ran through my mind this week was I remembered the Gerber baby on TV. And by permission, I got this permission to put this picture up, amazingly. But remember that beautiful little fat-jawed baby smiling? That thing stuck with me. I remembered it the other day, and I looked up some pictures just to do it, and it just stayed with me. This was their trademark, their Gerber baby trademark, their logo. And that stayed with me as a kid, even all the way up until I was 22 and had my first baby, And I remember this so well. When my wife was getting ready to have a baby, what I was looking for was the Gerber baby. I was looking for the baby to come out smiling, hair in place, big eyelashes, and grinning. That's not what I got, okay? That's not what I got. I remember after 22 hours of labor with Allison, when the baby came out, she was covered in mucus. And something, you gotta be, that's my baby? I looked at that baby and I started to feel a sick feel. I had to sit down. And then there was blood. Then I had to lay down. I had to lay down next to my wife. And it was awful. It just wasn't what I imagined. They had to clean up the baby before they were able to give me the baby. And it dawned on me as I look back on that experience now, the way I want to communicate this message to you today is birthing is a messy business. It's not what your mom told you, okay? Matter of fact, nobody told me what to expect when I birthed a child, but when my wife birthed that child, just there's so many things that stick with me. It's a messy business. I want to tell you this, okay? You can't birth the Gerber baby in your life. And the problem is, you can't keep throwing away the babies either, just because you don't like what they look like. And for some of you, that baby is a dream. And you'll throw it away when you get enough pain and you get enough suffering going on. Sometimes you'll throw that baby away too soon. It was a dream you had. Some of you, it's a business. Some of you, it's a company. Some of you, it's a marriage. This marriage doesn't look what I had in mind. It wasn't advertised to me that way. Because you're looking for the Gerber baby when you get in reality, it's a messy, messy business. You got an idea how a marriage should work because you've seen Days of Our Lives and The Young and the Restless, and that gives you a pretty good idea what a marriage should be like. But that's not on your script. It's nothing like your script, because birthing is a messy business. It's a messy business. If you're going to be birthed, it's all about what you have to come through. Okay, this is what I want you to see. It is the celebration. The celebration is a result of what you came through to get where you are today. You got where you are today because it was a messy business to get you where you are. There was no Gerber baby in your life. It was a messy business. This is why it so struck me with the Apostle Paul and the entire Bible. The entire Bible, most of it written by Paul, is birthed mainly in a prison, mainly in a desert, mainly in exile, and mainly in persecution. That's how our Bible was birthed. God planned it that way, that everything that birthed into existence from the Word of God would be birthed in messiness. Everything Paul went through would be birthed in messiness. Now, why do you think it's going to be any different for you? It is birthed in messiness because birthing is a messy business. Starting a church is messy. Starting a ministry is messy. Starting a company is messy. I talked to three guys the other day at lunch. They're young guys all in church plants. And I was the oldest guy sitting around that table. And as we began to talk about it, I noticed they were talking about all the problems that I remember when I started out. And when they got done talking, after about 15, 20 minutes, I looked and I said to him, "You see my church over there? I took you all through it and did a little tour of it." He said, "Yeah, we saw that." You think this is where you start? This isn't where you start. You start with your pianist walking out on you. You start with a deacon mad at you. That's where you start. And that's where it's messy. And you have to go through the mess to get where you are today. Because it's not going to change for no one. It's a messy, messy business. And so I said to him, you three guys are coming in at the end of the movie. You got to go through the whole movie to get to the end. You don't get to the end of the movie at the start of the movie. You got the mess at the beginning of the movie. You think it should flow like the Gerber baby, but it doesn't. It's very messy. That's what I'm talking about in your life. It is messy. It is messy. Don't let anyone tell you any different. If you start your own company, it's messy. Some of you know that. It's painful. It's stress. Can I meet the payroll? Can I pay the rent? Do I got the right customers? All of your relatives want a deal. All your friends want a deal. All your neighbors want a deal. But the bank, they don't want a deal. They just want a cash payment every month. That's what they want. Because that's what it's really like when you start a business. Birthing is messy. It's a messy business. Here's what I want to say to you. If you're waiting on the Gerber baby in your life, it ain't coming. It ain't coming. If you're going to live your life on purpose, the messy, the prison, the pain is part of the process. So while Paul was in prison, it's amazing to me. This is amazing to me. While he was in prison, with all of his difficult surroundings, he starts all of his epistles like this. Grace and peace be unto you. He's got an absolute mess in his life. And he says, grace and peace be unto you. It just hit me. How do you get in the spirit when your body is in a jail cell? How do you do that? I want you to understand this, okay? If you forget everything else, it doesn't matter where my body is. It matters where my head is. It matters where my head is. My head. Is your head in heavenly places while your body could be in prison? Can your body be in one place and your head in another place? This is what I'm so aware of with the Apostle Paul. He said, I gave no offense in any of these things. How could he do that? How could he do that? The enemy tries to trap you in one way or another, but God tries to strengthen you in another way through what the enemy's doing. That's what I've learned. That's what I've seen. When they stoned Paul and left him for dead, God showed himself strong to Paul, and he got up back from the dead. And the first thing he wanted to do was go back into the town and preach. Who does that? Because Paul could say, it is good that I have been afflicted. He could say that in good or bad. He could say, it is good that I've been afflicted. So if you've ever been stuck, if you've ever been sick, I mean really sick, if you've ever been alienated, can you say, it is good that I've been afflicted? That's hard. That's difficult to do. What Paul's trying to tell you is the things that you see are temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. And somehow God's going to take all of that mess in your life and he's going to get glory out of you. Out of you. Just like he did the Apostle Paul. There's a reason your mom didn't raise you. There's a reason your dad wasn't involved in your life. You're spending your life trying to figure that out. But there's a reason. There's a reason. You were rejected. There's a reason your life fell apart. And Paul could say, no matter what I faced, it was good that I was afflicted. You have to get that kind of perspective to make sense of your life. Look how God did it to Paul. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was cocky. He was riding on his high horse. And what did God have to do? He had to knock him off his high horse because all he was doing was breathing out threatenings to people and killing them. That's how he spent his life. So Paul knocked him off his high, or God knocked him off his high horse, and he humbled him. He humbled the Apostle Paul. He humbled him in prison. He humbled him in everything he ever experienced.
And that's why when he started writing his books, he would talk about how he was humbled, and he would say about himself, I'm the least of all the apostles. I'm the least. I'm less than all of them. You don't get that without going through some suffering. You got to be humbled by some things. You got to be knocked down by some things. Because God wants to work in your life in such a way that he puts your head on straight. That's, you got to get your head on straight. And this is what the Apostle Paul did. He didn't go by Dr. Paul. He had a triple PhD. He could have been well past every disciple, but he didn't call himself that, Dr. Paul. He didn't call himself Pope Paul. He could have, but you know what his favorite line for himself was? In every book he wrote, he said, I'm a doulos. I'm a servant. I'm a slave. You don't get to that kind of place in your life until you suffer. You just can't get there without that. So God puts you in some situations to get your head on straight. Let me say it this way, okay? Try to remember this, okay? This is something that sticks with me. Preaching is good, okay? Counseling is good. Let me tell you, medication is even better. That's even better. But trouble is better than them all. Trouble's better than them all. Don't forget I said that. Preaching's good. Counseling's good. Medication's good. But trouble's better than them all. I probably couldn't have said that years ago. Because there's something about trouble that brings you to the bottom line right away. Brings you right to the bottom line. It makes you humble yourself. You're not so quick to criticize people around you. You're not so quick to look down your nose at somebody else. Because there's purpose in your pain. And I know sometimes you thought, well, God, you didn't hear me. We did that 40-day prayer challenge last year, and we want to do it again in the spring. And a lot of you came up to me and said, Pastor Rob, what happened to me sometimes is what I prayed for, the exact opposite happened. Maybe God didn't really hear me. Let me tell you something. God did hear you, but he works things after the counsel of his own will. And if he denied you and did the opposite of what you prayed for, I promise you this, if you give it just enough time, okay, you're going to come forth as gold. You're going to come forth as gold, and you're going to come forth looking good. I'm convinced of that. And I know in your life, sometimes it looks like things are going crazy. I get that. If it's not you, it's one of your kids. If it's not one of your kids, it's your spouse. If it's not your spouse, it's probably your dog. If it's not your dog, your fish died or something, okay? Something goes wrong in your life. So what Paul is saying to us is this. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm trying to summarize this now as I finished up these verses. My wisdom is born out of my journey. Let me say it further. My strength comes out of my struggle. This is how it works in life. This is why you face what you face. This is why you go through what you go through, because your strength comes out of your struggle. Not from counseling, which is good. Not from preaching, which is good. Not from medication, which is good. But trouble. Trouble is better. Trouble is better. Paul's saying, if I didn't have any struggle, I wouldn't have any strength. If I didn't have any struggle, I wouldn't have any strength. You ever watch them work out at the gym? Push, push. You know why they push? Because they're tearing down muscle. You can't get any stronger till you tear down the muscle and you're exhausted. And when you're exhausted, then your muscle can build up and make you stronger. That's the way it works in the spiritual world as well. It's the same thing. You got to go through some struggle or you won't have any strength. You've got to go through that. Now, I'm pretty much wound down, so let me just say this. All of us are in a prison somewhere in our life. Some of you, it's the prison of loneliness. Some of you, it's the prison of singleness. Some of you, it's the prison of marriage. Some of you, it's the prison of being confined or not believed in or not supported in your life. Some of you, it's dropping out of school. Some of you, it's born barren. And the truth is, there's some prisons you don't even want to mention to anybody. I'm saying to you today, I don't care what prison you have faced, God will use your prison. God will use your pain because there's purpose in your pain. I think there's many reasons why we go through these prisons and these difficulties like the Apostle Paul, because the potential is in you, but something's got to come out of you. Some things have got to come out of you, like your pride, your ego, your strife, your jealousy, yourself. That's one reason you have a prison, so it'll come out of you. It'll come out of you. It won't be easy, and it won't be cute like the Gerber baby. I promise you that. But you will come out as pure gold if I understand the work of God in our lives. You will come out as pure gold. The strength was in his purpose. That's why I called this whole series Strength Through Weakness. The strength was in his purpose. I will not quit who I am, and I will not succumb to my prison. Say this: I will live on purpose, I will die on purpose. Make that your goal in life. God will see to you come out as gold. Just give him enough time. Let's pray. Praise team is going to come and play us a song of invitation to challenge our hearts and to speak. I don't know if the Spirit of God has already spoken to you at this moment, but he may be speaking to you about your prison. He may be speaking to you about your pain. And I'm just telling you at this moment to just give God the time to do it. We are so impatient by nature. And God just wants us to endure some things. Give no offense. And let him work his way in your life. I thought with this time this morning, I would just pray over you. I don't know if there's something personal that you're dealing with, something that's going on in your life, and you're trying to find purpose in it. I promise you it's there. I'd just like to pray over this congregation here today. I'd like to lift up my voice for you. God, this morning I just bring these before you that have listened. I have said everything I know how to say from this text. I am challenged by it in my own life. I pray the members of Triad Baptist Church would live on purpose and die on purpose. I pray it over everyone in this room, that they would just step back and give you enough time, that as they're tried, they could come forth as gold. So may your purposes be real in their life. May they see that you're going somewhere with that. May they rest in it. May they be able to say, it was good. It was good that I was afflicted, that I may know your ways, and I may come forth as gold. Father, I want to pray that over each one here today. For wherever they are, whatever they're going through, I wish they could learn it at 15, 18, 22. They just have a whole lot less or a whole lot more rest that I seem to lose. Through my life. So I prayed over them. Trouble is far better. Trouble is far better. God, put that over their spirit in a way that you'll use it for your glory and honor. I lift them up to you as your children. Those here who don't know you, Father, may they come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. May they repent of their sin, turn from it, and claim you. Say, Jesus, save me. But for these who know you, I pray it over them now, and I ask it in your precious name, in Jesus' name, the only name there's power. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.